The part about wives and then husbands and then children. But let me just refresh you on the overview. It's very important to understand context for the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians is divided in three basic sections. The first section is sit. And we read in Scripture Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God has given us his grace, grace to save us and grace to sustain us. But we need to learn how to cease stressing and striving. We need to learn how to sit and rest in Christ. So that's the part about being seated in the heavenly realms. There's a second part. Next, we read in Scripture that we are,
that really works well, doesn't it?
Gonna change hands here. That we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So in Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We understand from Scripture that resting in Christ is hard. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling God has given us is harder still. So the only way that we're going to be able to walk in a way that honors the Lord and glorifies the Lord, in a way that calls us to walk so that our values and our priorities honor the Lord, so that our progression of holiness increases in the Lord, is to surrender and submit to the Lord, because his Spirit inside us is the only one who can make that happen. And then the third thing we see the word stand. Stand firm. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we mentioned before, it's hard to rest in Christ. It's hard to walk worthy of the calling. The only chance we have is to be equipped with the armor that God gives us to protect us from the schemes and the attacks of the enemy who wants to destroy us. Living a holy life matters. Holiness matters. In fact, holiness matters most. And so to live the life pleasing to the Lord, we have to sit in the heavenly realms. We have to walk in a manner worthy of the calling he's given us. And we have to stand firm in the Lord, putting on the full armor of God. That's the overview. So the part we're dealing with now in Ephesians chapter 5 gets into the most important part of our lives. It gets into our family life. He starts with wives. He moves to husbands. Then he moves to children. So let's go where it takes us in the Scriptures. This brings us to the part of Ephesians, and I say this kind of as a joke, but not completely, the part that we've all been waiting for, the part about instructions for husbands and wives. Now, it's amazing how intense people get when we start talking about instructions for wives, and we talk about instructions for husbands. It uses the word submit for wives. It talks about sacrificial love for husbands, both of which are very difficult. But here's key. If I may quote my good friend Mike Curry, we talk about wives, you need to focus on your part. We talk about husbands, you need to focus on your part. Mike Curry's famous words, do your own verse. Do your own verse. Husbands, do not walk out of this church building today and say to your wife, well, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Don't do that, husbands. That'd be a mistake. And when we get to husbands in just a few weeks, wives, do not walk out of the church and say to your husband, see, I told you so. See there. Don't do that, wives. No, instead, do your own verse and let God take care of the rest. All right, so here we go. Instructions for wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we begin, number one, with this. Who? The who is wives. I want to begin with this thought. Thank you, God, for wives. What a wonderful, glorious idea God came up with. This is one of the most heartwarming words in the entire English language. It defines the role which made my sweet wife, Crystal, the most precious female name in my vocabulary. God himself established the worth of wives. God recognized that men had a deep, vast void within and made for them a perfect counterpart, resulting in this verdict. We read in the book of Proverbs, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." The creation of woman is the apex, the final crown of God's creation. But the sad saga of the history of women is among the world's worst tragedies. The oppression of Jews, if you want to look at history, has been dreadful. The enslavement of Africans was awful. The displacement of Native Americans, shameful. But as bad as each of these tragedies has been, none are as sad as the historical saga of women. Context matters. When Paul penned the glorious word wives, this world, his world, held little importance for wives. Roman society trivialized women, having no authority whatsoever in the Roman household. Roman wives were limited to preparing food and bearing children, period. Men dominated every phase of Roman home life. Men could literally do whatever they wanted. Then in the Greek world, Greeks granted wives a bit more authority in the home. Demosthenes, a Greek statesman, said, "We have prostitutes for pleasure. We have concubines for daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and for the purpose of faithful guardianship of our household affairs." Okay, maybe that's slightly better than the status of Roman wives, but obviously still not good. The Jews possessing the Old Testament should have highly esteemed women, but they typically embraced liberal divorce laws, which left a wife totally at the mercy of her husband's whims. Jewish husbands could say to their wives, "Baby, if you burn my bagel, you're toast." Pun only slightly intended. It's written in Jewish records that Jewish men thanked God daily for not making them, quote, a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. In the world in which Paul lived, a woman was considered her husband's property, or a slave, or a plaything. The idea of a husband and wife united in loving fellowship was essentially an unknown concept in Paul's day. None of what I've described, however, was ever God's heart or God's plan. So, how did these things come to be? Very simple. Through the sinful heart of mankind. In current culture, Paul has at times been vilified as an enemy of women, but nothing could be further from the truth. Paul insisted upon the equality of women with men. In Galatians 3:28, Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Still today, there are egregious inequalities between men and women. In many circles, women are still paid less than men for doing exactly the same work. And in some places around the world today, the treatment of women continues to be disgraceful. Many cultures today continue to overtly oppress women, particularly in regions dominated by Muslims and Hindus. In Africa, a revival of Muslim fundamentalism has increased the propensity of female genital mutilation. That's going on today. More than 100 million women in Africa have suffered this horrid abuse. However, some progress in the status of women has been made. The advancement of women can be traced directly to Jesus, whose teachings were spread primarily through Paul. In the totally anti-woman world in which he lived, Paul went everywhere with the message of Christ, a message which demanded sexual purity for men as well as women, and a message which said that marriage vows were forever till death do us part. Both of these teachings were a huge step forward in the protection of women. In places around the world where Christian women are numerous, the status of women is directly, dramatically higher than in areas without Christian influence. Women today play a critical role in advancing the gospel around the world. For example, the most successful church planters today in Myanmar are female evangelists. And of the 50,000 prayer groups in Pastor Cho's church in Korea, 47,000 are led by women. Not only that, but in the United States and in virtually all other countries, there are far more women in church than men. Without women, the evangelical church around the world would be in dire straits. Also, with just a quick reading of the New Testament, we can draw a rather obvious conclusion. Women loved Jesus. They'd never known a man like him. Jesus never patronized women, nor did he ever treat women as second-class citizens. Keep in mind, Jesus was directly involved in creation, and he was thereby responsible for creating womanhood in the first place. Jesus lifted women higher than they had ever been. His teachings continue to be the basis for the appropriate respect of women today. The Bible clearly teaches the absolute equality of women with men. What the Bible does for women in particular, it does for the family in general. The home is meant to be the nearest thing to heaven on earth that we can experience. In these sermons on the family, I will seek to stay true to Scripture. Personal interpretations will at times be necessary, but the underlying premise throughout is this: the Bible is our sole authority. My intent is to make a statement about marriage and family which is independent of our current culture. The Bible is absolute truth, meaning that it is true for all people, in all circumstances, for all time. Culture continually changes, but God's word is always true. I believe that. Of course, this creates tension because Scripture and culture often do not agree. In points of disagreement between Scripture and culture, Scripture is always right. I want us to be the best husbands and wives and parents and children that we can be. I want us to enjoy a God-centered marriage for 40 or 50 plus years till death do us part. I want us to not only stay married, I want us to have marriages made in heaven. But the only way to have such marriages is to understand and obey the teachings of Scripture. The word wives is derived from an old English word which means weaver. The wife was one who weaved. Before clothing factories, every female made their family's own clothes. Wool was spun into thread by girls, who were thus called spinsters. Thread was woven into cloth by the mother, accordingly called the weaver or the wife. This derivation of wives highlights a very important truth. Wives are hugely important to the inner workings of a household. Scripture clearly teaches that a wife's first and most important responsibility is to oversee the ongoing everyday affairs of her family. Paul admonished older women to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and in submission to their husbands. The wife's role in the home is not one of inferiority, but rather it is a role of honor and prominence. Paul counseled young women to marry, to have children, and to manage their homes. Home and family, think about it. Home and family are of ultimate value to God. Thus, saying that women should be the managers of the most important unit in all of society is an amazing compliment to women. In Proverbs chapter 31, the excellent wife, one whose worth is far above jewels, does a lot of things, makes decisions about clothing, purchase of food, preparation of meals, purchase of property, and providing for the poor. She dresses well, makes her husband proud of her, makes money in the marketplace, and she gives wise counsel for family matters. This certainly doesn't sound like an oppressed woman, does it? The Bible presents the picture of the ideal wife as one who understands and who joyfully accepts her God-given role. Her first priority is her family. She takes care of family responsibilities, then she is free to expand her responsibilities, including involvement in the community, earning money, and much more. By the way, some families ask about women working outside the home. Well, we read about Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. She was a very godly woman who worked with her husband in the trade of tent making. Christian women in our culture today pursue various career options. Some choose homemaking as their full-time occupation. Others work outside the home as well. Many, including a lot of single mothers, would love to be able to quit their jobs and be at home full-time to care for their family. But realistically, many do not have that option. If there is a husband, these types of decisions must be made by husband and wife together through prayer. For Crystal and I, we decided to live on very little in order to allow Crystal to be at home when our children were young. When they went to school, Crystal worked part-time, then eventually full-time. Through necessity or through choice, you might go in a different direction. That's for you and the Lord to seek out together. But I do want to make one point of emphasis. Wives, if your choice is to work outside the home, that's fine. But remember, The principle of Scripture is family first. Be very careful to not mix up your priorities. By the way, this same principle also applies to husbands. Many husbands become so absorbed in their work that their involvement at home becomes virtually non-existent. Wives become husbandless. Children become fatherless. Listen carefully. No standard of living is worth losing your spouse or children. To both husbands and wives, I say this. No business, no corporation, no extracurricular involvement is more important than your family. Wives, God has entrusted the management of this most sacred group to you. What a privilege. What a joy. What an honor. The woman who manages her household well deserves great honor. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 28 and 29 says this. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And best of all, the Creator of home and family shall someday say to her, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Instructions for wives. Number two, what? The what? Submit. Submit. Like churches, families have a God-given organizational structure to follow. The family conceived and created by God belongs to God, and it is to be managed according to His prescribed management style. In any group, to maintain order, unity, and direction, there must be leadership. When a decision has to be made, group members need to agree on who should make the decision. In the organization of the family, the Bible gives the leadership role to the husband. But, husbands, I exhort you to use this authority only as a last resort. Encourage discussion. Seek the input of your wife. Do your best to get consensus. Both husband and wife are equal before God. Not only that, but at times, the wife's ideas and even the children's ideas may be better than your ideas, husband. So, once adequate input has been received, if consensus has not been reached, and if a final decision has to be made, the responsibility resides with the husband. Note that Paul said nothing about individual submission until after he collectively placed everyone under an umbrella of mutual submission. The verses we just read in the previous message, let's review verses 20 and 21. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, the heart and the attitude of both husband and wife should be an attitude of mutual submission. But at the same time, whenever two or more people form a unit, someone has to lead and someone has to follow. In the family unit, God has designated the husband to fill the leadership role. Submission of a wife to her husband is never the subjection of an inferior person to a superior person. Rather, submission of a wife to her husband is voluntary, listen to this, wives, motivated by love and obedience to God. Husbands, our role is not to coerce or manipulate or try to make our wives do anything. Our role is to lead. Wives, God's call and command for you is to willingly submit in your attitude, then manifest your willingness to submit in words and deeds. This is God's organizational plan for the family. God's plan is always to bless us, not to harm us. God's plan is always best. Question, do you believe this? Is God's plan always best, or does God make mistakes? Oops, blew it on that one. We'll never hear God say that because it's not true. Wives submitting to the leadership of husbands is God's plan. Therefore, wives, you can be confident that God has thought this through, that he knows all of the what-ifs that you might mention, and this is his plan. Instructions for wives. Number three, to whom? Submit to your own husband. Your own, in this context, is more than a simple possessive. I call it a possessive of endearment. There's a measure of intensity in this statement, your own. Kind of like when we say that someone betrayed their own country. There's intensity. Or perhaps the intensity of someone saying that a mother deserted her own children. There's an intensity. Ladies, if you are married, God has given you your own husband. There's some intensity. He is a special and precious man whom God gave you. He is exclusively yours. Husbands belong to their wives as much as wives belong to their husbands. Each belongs to the other, a truth pictured in the unique physical relationship they share. We read in 1 Corinthians 7:4, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The husband-wife relationship is an extraordinary relationship, unlike any other relationship in the human realm. The husband-wife relationship is the highest of all human relationships, higher than the parent-child relationship, higher than an adult and their parent relationship, higher than any sibling-sibling relationship, and higher than any friend-to-friend relationship. All of these relationships are secondary to the husband-wife relationship. So let's get a little bit practical with what that means. True or false? You can't please everyone. And that would be? Obviously, that's true. So, when push comes to shove, among human relationships, your spouse is your first priority. Not your mother. Not your sister. Not your kids. Not your buddy. Your spouse is your first priority. Your relationship with your spouse is more important than any other human relationship. So in your attitudes, in your priorities, in your decisions, demonstrate the priority of your relationship with your spouse. To do otherwise runs the risk of wrecking your family. Don't do it. A husband and wife can live under the same roof. They can share household responsibilities. They can share breadwinning responsibilities and yet not be truly intimate with one another. A husband and wife can be basically nice to one another, yet live on parallel tracks, their lives not intersecting in any meaningful way, and having virtually no intimacy. You can even go to the bedroom with your spouse and do the technical stuff and have no intimacy. A word of advice: never settle. Your spouse is supposed to be far more than your roommate. They are to be your soulmate. So, never settle. Fight for the intimacy of your marriage relationship. A personal word of testimony. I am so blessed to be married to Crystal. 36 years and counting. My wife, I know I'm biased, but my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. I love spending time with my wife. I love eating with my wife. I love being in church with my wife. I love talking with my wife. I love teasing my wife. Oh, wait, did that last part come out loud? I think it did. We have a rule in my house: no teasing until after 7 a.m. We got up at 6:30 this morning. I broke that rule 3 times before 7 a.m. She kept pointing the clock. It's not 7. Okay. My point is this: Crystal is way more than just my roommate. I love Crystal more than life itself. We prioritize spending time together. Other things have to go, but I will not sacrifice time with my wife. We prioritize being alone together. There's a time to be with people, but there is a time to be just with my sweet wife and me. We prioritize talking together. This may shock you. I talk more than she does. She listens more than I do. By the grace and the power of God, my wife and I are one in Christ. That is what marriage is supposed to be. Is our marriage perfect? No, far from it. But with Jesus, it's really, really good. If your marriage is anything less than God intends, don't give up and don't give in. Pray hard and fight for intimacy in your marriage. To be continued. Let's pray.